fact of life that you and I are going to get hurt. Could be unintentionally by someone, or it could be very intentional by someone. And what really determines what happens is where we go with that hurt. What really determines how we move ahead is how we handle that hurt. I know that every time we talk about forgiveness, there's some people here who think up in their mind again about that hurt, about that certain heartache, about that certain painful experience. And they're trying to get their arms around it, and because it was very deep, and you still wince at the thought of it. Still wince when you think of those memories. Very painful ones. Well, this morning our outline's pretty simple. We're going to look at why in the world should I ever forgive anybody who hurts me? And how? How do I do that? Because let's face it, that's a fact of life. It's going to happen. And I'll tell you what, this one's personal for me right now. And it's personal because I have unfinished business. And I know I need to deal with it. And I've been recounting in my own mind the reasons why I don't need to and why it's all right to feel the way I do. And it stinks. It stinks. Jesus told a story one time. Matthew 18 is called the parable of the unforgiving servant. And in that story, Jesus gives illustrations and reasons why we ought to forgive. And he says that we need to learn to forgive people when they hurt us. Why? Because God has forgiven me. Because God has forgiven me, I need to learn how to forgive others. I've been forgiven, so I need to learn to forgive. The Bible says this in Ephesians 4. Be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other, just as in Christ God forgave you. When I remember how much God's forgiven me, it causes, or it should cause me, to want to be a little bit more forgiving to other people. But sometimes that's not the truth, is it? But on the other hand, if I don't feel forgiven, I'm going to have a tough time forgiving you. If I have a tough time forgiving you, or if we have a tough time forgiving others, we have a tough time letting go of hurt, we have a tough time of forgiving a grudge, maybe the possibility is that we ourselves don't feel forgiven. I don't want that person who hurt me to feel forgiven. And if I don't feel grace, I'm certainly not going to be very gracious to them. But if I realize that every moment of every day I'm living and breathing and existing in the light of God's love and His grace and His mercy to me, and that He's taken and wiped the slate of my life clean, that all the junk and garbage is washed away, that I've got a fresh start, a new starting point, and every time I put a black mark on there, it's wiped away again, That's because of Jesus. And when I remember that, it makes me want to be just a little bit more forgiving. Even if I feel inside that I don't want to, or that I'm right in not. See, the thing I think you and I need to remember is that we will never, ever, ever have to forgive somebody more than God's already forgiven us. Never. Because He always forgives you and always forgives me more than you and I will ever have to forgive anyone else. And that's the first reason of why should I forgive someone who's hurt me is because God's forgiven me. Second reason is because resentment doesn't work. As a matter of fact, this thing called resentment is pretty destructive. And again, it's personal for me. I've seen this. It always hurts you and me more than anyone else. And if we take and crack open the Bible, if there's anybody in the Scripture who had a right to be resentful, it was the guy named Job. Job was kind of like the pick your top tier guy, Donald Trump, Bill Gates, whoever of his day. Except there's one thing, especially if we compare him to Donald Trump. Job had character. He was a guy that really put God first. He was a wealthy man, and he was a famous guy in his day and age. But one day he lost it all. Everything. Enemy nations came in and killed all his livestock. Took it all away. All of his children were killed in an accident. He lost everything he had. He gets a terrible disease. He's living in poverty and in incredible pain. And the only thing he was left with was a nagging wife. And then even his friends come along and say, Job, it's your fault. I know exactly what I'd say to him, and I can't repeat it here. And if anyone had the right to be resentful, it was Job. But three times in the book of Job, three times we're told that resentment doesn't work. In Job 5:2, it says, to worry yourself to death with resentment would be foolish, senseless thing to do. It's foolish. It's senseless. It doesn't make sense at all. And sometimes, though, when we're so filled with hate and resentment and bitterness, we do really foolish things, don't we? I do. We act in silly or stupid ways. We say, I'm going to get him or her or whoever. And sometimes we even begin to think about and do the ridiculous. We do dumb stuff when we try to get even with people. We do stuff that makes us look stupid. And yet God is saying it's unreasonable. It's foolish. It's senseless. In Job 18:4, we're told, you're not only hurting yourself with your anger. Or I'm sorry, you are only hurting yourself with your anger. And so in essence, God's reminding us through Job that it's also unhelpful. Because it always hurts you and me more than it does any other person. It makes us miserable. No matter how resentful you and I are, no matter how bitter we are towards that person that hurt us, no matter how much hatred we've got welling up inside us towards that individual, it's not going to change the past. Ever. It's not going to change anything. It's never going to solve the problem, and it won't right any wrongs. In fact, it never, ever hurts that person. It only hurts you and me. Maybe they hurt you 6 years ago or 10 years ago or 20 years ago. And maybe every time you think about it, it causes pain inside you, in your life. They've forgotten the issue. They've gone on with their life. You and I are still living with the resentment and the hatred that's welling up and building in us and growing and causing us pain. And when you and I hold on to that pain, it's like swallowing a self-inflicted poison. It's like having a cancer that's going to eat you alive. Resentment doesn't hurt the other person. It doesn't. It never does. It hurts only you and me. So for your sake and your own health and for your own happiness, give it up. Give it up. So it's not healthy. It's not reasonable. In Job 21, it says, some men stay healthy until the day they die. Others have no happiness at all. They live and die with bitter hearts. It's totally unhealthy. Research has shown and proved that point over and over again. Ulcers and heart disease and heart attacks and strokes and all these things that we see people at very young ages dying with. I believe it points to the fact that the single most destructive emotion is resentment. When you hold on to it, you only hurt yourself. And it has all kinds of physical consequences. It's not so much what you're eating, but what's really eating you. Resentment's a parasite that lives on our bodies, lives on our hearts, lives in our minds, in our souls, in our spirits. Resentment, the scriptures say, doesn't work. And God's saying we need to learn how to forgive. We need to learn how to forgive. Third reason why I should learn to forgive is because I will need forgiveness in the future. You see, this idea of forgiveness is a two-way street. It's not just one way. It's all about me. Forgive me, please. We can't expect anybody to ever forgive us if we're unwilling to forgive other people. And Jesus talked about this in Matthew 6. If you forgive men when they sin against you, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. Or the Lord's Prayer, forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. But then he continues, but if you do not forgive men their sins, your Father will not forgive your sins. I hope you never need forgiveness. So it's a two-way street. You reap what you sow. And if you're forgiving, you'll be forgiven. And if you're unforgiving, don't expect forgiveness from anybody. You know, in essence, God is saying, how do you expect me to forgive you if you're not going to forgive other people? Because when we're unforgiving, we burn the very bridge that we need to walk across at some time, that bridge of forgiveness. And we're setting ourselves up to be unforgiven because we're going to need it. I might need it before I leave this place or even before I leave this stage this morning. Whenever I hear someone say, but I could never forgive that person, then they really don't understand what forgiveness is. Because if we really understood it, we'd really be more able to do it. You know, because what we think forgiveness is and what forgiveness really is may be two very different things. And there's a lot of faulty ideas and concepts about this thing called forgiveness. There's a lot of myths, a lot of misconceptions. Forgiving is not minimizing the seriousness of the offense. It's not saying, it's no big deal. It was a big deal. Forgiveness is not saying, it didn't hurt me. When your child looks you in the face and says, I hate your guts and wish you were never born. Forgiveness is not saying it's a small thing, because it was a very big thing. And that's why we need to forgive it. Forgiving is not the instant restoration of trust. A lot of people misunderstand this. Forgiveness is instant, but trust needs to be rebuilt over time. Especially if someone's betrayed you. Teenagers, you've betrayed the trust of your parents. And you say, but you forgive me, but now you don't trust me. That's absolutely true. The trust requires time. parents or spouses, if you've betrayed the trust of one another or of your kids, trust doesn't happen instantaneously. You have to prove yourself to be trustworthy, and it requires time. Because if someone hurt you over and over again, repeatedly and intentionally, the Bible says that we're obligated to forgive them, but we're not obligated to instantly trust them. You forgive an abusive spouse, you have to let them back in the house right away? Not necessarily. They need to get some help. They need to do things to rebuild and restore that trust. Forgiveness is what you and I need to do, but we have to rebuild trust in other ways. Third thing that forgiveness is not resuming the relationship without any changes. I see this with couples that date, dating couples. It's like, oh yeah, they, minor indiscretion or whatever. What? Some people think, well, if I forgive this person, then I have to accept them back just the way they are and let them continue to hurt me. No, you don't. You don't. Forgiveness is not the same as a reunion of a relationship or a friendship. Forgiveness is what you do if you're offended. If your brother offends you, Jesus said, go to him. But if the relationship is going to be restored, the offender needs to do three things, repent and restitution and rebuilding of trust. Those are things that are necessary. And you need to forgive them whether they do that or not. Our forgiveness can't be put hand in hand with them doing these other things. You need to forgive. If they want to continue to be idiots, then we have to let them do that. It's their choice. We have to take the forgiveness out and offer it so that it doesn't eat us up. Resentment. And yet some of you have been hurt so badly by a loved one that the thought of forgiving that person that you've loved, that person that you that has betrayed you, is almost unthinkable. What do you do to get through something as crazy as that? Most people don't. They find other ways to cope. Drinking, shopping, spending, relationships with other people, vacations, all kinds of stuff. They do stuff to forget about it. But I believe that there's three things that we can do to experience true freedom of forgiveness. Not freedom from forgiveness, but freedom to forgive. So how should I forgive? First thing I have to do is I have to relinquish my right to get even. This, I believe, is the center focal point, the heart, so to speak, of forgiveness. It's what it's all about. The Bible says this in Romans 12, never avenge yourselves. Leave that to God, for he has said that he'll repay those who deserve it. Well, I want to get them. They deserve that. What do I deserve? Ouch. And that's what forgiveness really is. It's when I say I give up my right to get even with the individual that hurt me. You deserve to be hurt back, but I'm not going to do it. You deserve to be retaliated against, but I'm going to turn the other cheek. You deserve to be punished, but I'm going to give up that right. Unfair? It's unfair. But who said life is fair? God never said life is fair. Jesus never said life is fair. This isn't a place of perfection. Last time I checked, we're not in heaven yet. This is a place where people sin. This is a place where people make mistakes. This is a place where we wrestle with life and wrestle with ourselves. I do, you do, we all do. But one day, God is going to balance the books. One day, God's going to call in all accounts. One day, God's going to even out the balance. It's his to take care of, not yours and mine. We need to remember that. In the meantime, we need to learn to let go of our right to get the last word or to get even or whatever, because it's making us miserable. Our resentment doesn't work. Our resentment keeps us from being forgiven. Our resentment keeps us unhealthy. Let God be God. Ask Him to fill you with His peace, and He will. How often do you and I have to do that? As often as the hurt memory comes back. Every time you start to feel resentful again, you've got to do it again. You see, forgiveness is not a one-time shot. I get a flu shot. You know, it's not a one-time shot. You know, where you just say, you're forgiven, never think about it again. Let it be written, let it be so. No, if you've been deeply hurt, you know how you can forgive the person and hardly walk away and think, oh, but. And 5 minutes later, you want to wring their necks. Okay, 5 seconds later. And you feel the pain and you think again, I don't know if I want to forgive him or not. God, I want to take back what I just said. And we need to do that over and over again. Say, God, I relinquish my right to get even. Forgiveness is a repeated act of saying, I give up my rights to get even. I give up my rights to be right. And Jesus taught this in Matthew 18. Peter asked, Lord, how often should I forgive someone who sins against me? Great words. And then Peter goes, 7 times? He's being a little gracious. 7 times? Well, the 8th time, I'm going to pound him. No, Jesus replied, 70 times 7 times. That means a whole lot of times. Doesn't mean, you know, okay, 490 times. Out of 491, I'm getting you. In other words, he's saying, don't worry about it. Don't count. Don't ever try to figure that out. But every time you remember, release it. Relinquish your right. And if you got to forgive him again and again and again, all in the same 3 minutes, keep doing it until you know that you've released it. And sometimes it's not possible or even advisable to go to the person who's hurt you. They might be unaware. They may have changed, you know, moved around the world. They may have remarried if it was an ex. Maybe they died. Then how you deal with that? A lot of people struggle with parents and that kind of stuff and dealing with that. Sometimes you have to do the empty chair technique where you have a chair and you sit down and you sit down and say, you know what, I just want to let you know that because of Jesus, I forgive you. And I let go of my rights and my pain. And I want you to know I forgive you and I love you. Sometimes that's what we have to do because that's all we can do. Sometimes it's helpful to write a letter that might never be sent, where we just lay out it, all that, and just say, you know, you betrayed me and you hurt me, but I forgive you, and I'm not going to carry the pain anymore, and I love you. You know why we do that? So we can be free. Jesus said, you'll know the truth, and the truth will set you free. This is part of the truth. Second thing that we should do is respond to evil with good. This is in the how. Do I forgive? Respond to evil with good. And how do you know when you fully release someone? When you can pray for them. You know this thing I told you that was personal? It is for, I can't pray for this person. You can pray for them. Luke 6 says, do good to those who hate you. Bless those who curse you and pray for those who mistreat you. And there's no way you and I can do that on our own power and our own strength. Instead of praying for them, we want to punch them who persecute us. You and I don't have enough love and enough forgiveness in our hearts and joy from our human standpoint to accomplish this. It requires a massive amount of God's power, His Spirit working in our lives. And that's the only way, is as we let Jesus in. And as we allow Him to fill us. As we allow and give to Him this hurt of ours, this pain. And as we accept His love and His peace and His forgiveness, because our human love and forgiveness runs out. Jesus, fill our hearts. Paul said this in 1 Corinthians 13:5, love keeps no record of wrongs. And when you and I are filled with love, we're not keeping a record of wrongs. We're not getting up a balance sheet or a spreadsheet, Excel, whatever. So what that means is if you're keeping a record of wrongs, then you're not really filled with love at the moment. You can be filled with hatred and bitterness and resentment. And don't pretend you're filled with love. Deal with it. Matter of fact, John Bevere, his book, The Bait of Satan, highly recommend you read it. It'll wreck you. I hate this book. I'm going to slap Kevin when I see him on Tuesday. He says this. Today, men and women leave churches so readily that they see something wrong in the leadership. Rather than face the difficulties and maintain hope, they run to where there appears to be no conflict. Let's face it, Jesus is the only perfect pastor. So why do we run from difficulties in America instead of facing them and working through them? Good, great question. So we really need to respond to evil with the good. Keep no record of wrongs. Release people. Then there's the final step, what we should do. That's refocus on God's plan for our life. We need to refocus on God's plan for our life. I need to stop focusing on the offense. I need to stop focusing on me. As a matter of fact, that's the story all through this book. Quit focusing on yourself, he says. Because when you focus on yourself, you can't see beyond anything else. I need to stop focusing on the person who offended me. Instead, I need to refocus on God's purpose for my life, which is greater than any problem I'll ever have and any pain that I'm experiencing. And as long as you and I continue to focus on that person who's hurt us, they will control us. Let me take it even a step further. Unless you release your offender, you will begin to resemble your offender. We become like whatever it is we focus on. Whether it's good or whether it's bad, it doesn't matter. And people say, I'm never going to be like my mother or my father or whomever. I'm never going to be like my ex or whoever that person is. And what they did to me, I would never do that. But as you continue to focus on it, if you don't release it, you will be them. And it will eat you up on the inside. Job, who had every reason to be offended and every reason to have resentment, gives us three just quick, real things for refocusing our life. And it's all contained in these couple of verses, Job 11, starting verse 13. Put your heart right, reach out to God, then face the world again firm and courageous. Then all your troubles will fade from your memory like floods that are past and remembered no more. Notice what he says, the three things to do. The first one, put your heart right. Meaning, release and forgive the person who's hurt you. I don't feel like it, do it anyways. Don't we tell our kids that? I don't like spinach, eat it. I don't like to forgive, do it. God says do it because you're only making yourself miserable. As a matter of fact, John has some other words for us. And I think he's talking to us today. Doesn't matter how up to date you are in new revelations from the many seminars and Bible schools you've attended, or how many books you've read, how many hours you've prayed and studied, if you're offended and in unforgiveness and refuse to repent of this sin, you have not come to the knowledge of the truth. Make your hearts right. We need to put our hearts right, or we'll never be right. Secondly, reach out to God. That means ask Christ into your life, because you and I don't have enough power and love and forgiveness to do it on our own, to release them and forgive them. Thirdly, face the world again. Don't withdraw into a shell, and we typically can do that. Don't build up walls, because then we can let no one else in. Don't ever say, I'm never going to let, fill in the blank, another man, another woman, another individual ever hurt me again. I'm not going to open myself up to any relationship if yours was a relationship deal. Don't do that, because you're cutting yourself off from love. And your heart will shrivel and it'll die. And don't say, I'm a victim and I'm going to cave in and close off and I'm not going to let anyone get close to me. No, face the world again. And as you resume facing the world again, you need to say, I'm not a victim, and with Jesus' power, I'm going to start living again today. But notice, when you take those three steps, notice what the Scripture says. Then all your troubles will fade from your memory like floods that are past and remembered no more. The memories will fade. The memories will fade. The hurt will fade. The memories will fade. Wouldn't you like that? Would you like that memory, that hurt, that pain to stop hurting you? It will if you do what God says. And the capstone to this entire thing, you might even want to write it on your outline, Ephesians 1:7, read it when you get home. It says this, through the blood of His Son we are set free from our sins. God forgives our failures because of His overflowing kindness. You see, that's the hope in this entire thing, is the blood of Jesus that covers you and me. And that's what we got to cling to, so that we can forgive and release other people. I want to invite you to pray this prayer with me. You know, just kind of, not that you've got to say the words out loud, but just kind of focus in your own hearts, your own minds. You've been hurt and you're hurting. God, I've been hurt by other people, and my pain and my bitterness and my resentment has caused me to act in ways that have been unhealthy and unreasonable and unkind. Give me power, God, to release and forgive those who have hurt me, so that I can stop being controlled by it. Replace my hurt with the peace of Jesus. God, I realize that I've also hurt others. Who I am and my hang-ups and my junk. Help me to realize those that I've hurt, so I can go to them and make it right at the right time and the right place, and just ask in all humility, God, that You guide me. Guide me to the future that You have for me. Give me the courage to act on the promptings of Your Spirit. Jesus, I want to focus my life on You, remembering what You did for me at the cross. Remembering how amazing that grace is. Help me to live in that. I reach out to You today and just ask that You fill me with the power and presence of Your Spirit. Fill us all. Lord Jesus, we thank You for the price that You paid for us. Give us the courage to follow you as you've forgiven us so that we can forgive and release others. Continue to make yourself real to us every day, Lord. I ask this in your name. Amen. You know,